I'm really glad to be here with you today. I did want to make a couple of comments before I get started about my own schedule and how you can be praying for me over the next several months. If there's anyone here that wants to babysit a bike, let me know. If you want to have an electric bike that you can ride around and whatever, we can do that. Otherwise, I'm probably stored in this closet here. You want to? Okay, there you go. We've got a taker. And you did another taker, so we can talk about it afterwards. Highest bidder, whatever, you know. So I'll bring it next week, and you can just take it with you. Just plan on as we figure that out. But also, I'll be here next Sunday, and then Monday morning early, I'm flying back to the U.S. I'm still working out my visa, long-term stay visa. We will be back toward the end of December when that 90-day cycle runs out on the tourist visa. And I think next time we're here, if we don't have the long-term visa settled, then I'm going to split the days in a way that I go to Croatia for some and can stay and not have to go back to the States. Anyway, what I'm asking for is I've always had a problem of trying to make things happen in a sinful way. My personality is sort of entrepreneurial. And so when you add self-reliance to entrepreneurial, then a lot of times I can be trying to do things that God is just looking at me and laughing, like, you know, trying to rule my own life. And so really pray for me and Vicky about that, because I'm torn. I don't want to leave. I have loved you. God is giving me love for you. And so there's part of me that doesn't want to go back, but then my wife's at home and I want to get back to my family. And so we want to be able to come back to you and just fulfill this calling that we believe God has placed on our lives. And also pray for Joe and Kent during that time, because they're picking up slack, you know. And usually when you're preaching, it always happens to me that God just, I know a lot less than I appear that I'm saying that I know, that's coming out of my mouth. And so, it's always a humbling thing, and I usually pray that God would make me a gusher of his grace, which means he's got to humble me. And so I know that will be happening with Kent and Joe during this time, and so pray for them as well. This sermon this morning is on the Great Commission. And we're finishing up the book of Mark. If you mean by finishing the book of Mark, the long ending of Mark. I started preaching last week on the short ending of Mark. And you notice those brackets between verses 9 to verse 20. And even though those the long ending of Mark is early attested and well attested, it's not in the earliest manuscripts. So there's questions about it. That's why they put the brackets there. But there's such a similarity between the Great Commission in Mark and the Great Commission in Matthew, I just feel totally comfortable preaching on the Great Commission from both of those passages. And I would like to do that this morning. The 4 points that I'm going to have for our sermon this morning are coming from the passage in Matthew, but I'm going to read both of them, and then I want to talk about them with you. Beginning in verse 14 of Mark 16, afterward he appeared to the 11 themselves, he being Jesus and the 11 being the disciples minus Judas, as they were reclining at the table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons, they will speak in tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. And then over in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 16, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Father, I just pray, I've been praying all week, and I ask again here publicly in front of your people that you would help me even now, that you would just even everything, the tone, the message, everything would be a gusher of grace. That you would so fill me with your love that I would have love to give to your people as I preach your word, to just capture the heart of Jesus in this message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I think if I could capture what I want to say to you this morning, I don't even have to use a whole sentence. I usually try to give a banner of the sermon when I preach it, some one major takeaway with all that's in all the points. But today I only have to use one word. Go. And I think, as I thought about just summarizing in one word, go, if there's any group of people that would understand what it means to go on mission, military. And the translators, both in Mark and Matthew, have rightly subtitled this section. The subtitles aren't part of the text, but they're summarizing the subtitles of the Great Commission. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says this: "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." And then Matthew 28, 19 says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." And Mark's long ending provides some of the effects of what it means to go into all the world that you'll see unfolded in the book of Acts. They're not novel things that he says there. They're going to come out in the book of Acts. And if you want to know what they are, you can come to our Sunday school because we're studying the book of Acts. And you can see some of those things. But the big point this morning to stress is simply this: going means going. Going means going. Going does not mean sitting. And Mark's emphasis falls on proclaiming the gospel. Matthew's emphasis falls on making disciples. And I'm going to show you how those two things are in harmony with one another. But both of them tell you the process of what it means to proclaim the gospel and what it means to make disciples. And fundamental to that process is going. And so, that's what I want to emphasize this morning with this sermon. Going is going. And there's 4 points. The first one's going to be the longest, and then the other three kind of flows. Once we get the first one in place, the other three flow out of that. And so the 4 points are: all authority, all nations, all that I have commanded you. And verse 20 is a little different. It says in Matthew, it says to the end of the age. But if you do the translation literally from the Greek, it's all the days. So all authority, all nations, all that I have commanded you, all the days. And the first and most fundamental point I want to make, and it's another thing I think if there's any group of people can understand this, would be military people, is all authority. All authority. And we hear that at the outset, we have a problem as we talk about going, both in proclaiming the gospel and making disciples, which I'm going to argue are very similar. We have a problem that we read about both in Mount Mark and Matthew. You can see it in verse 14 of Mark. And afterwards he appeared to the 11 disciples as they were reclining at the table, and he had to rebuke them. Why? For their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. Seeing is believing, but they still didn't believe, right? That's the way our modern world looks at seeing is believing. That's the way we look at faith. But Jesus had to rebuke them because they saw and they still didn't believe. And then Matthew, we're told that when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And so we have this command that is very explicit. It's very straightforward. I don't think either Matthew or Mark could be more clear when they say, go. And lots of people had tried to make a big deal about go being a participle as you're going. But there's imperative even behind that participle, go. And so what is the problem that we face as we think about going, and maybe I can come at it from a different direction. Is there anybody here this morning that's not going and doing something? I mean, if there's one thing that characterizes our culture in the West, is how busy people are. And I hear even Americans say that in Italy, oh, they're not so busy. Their people have enjoyed time and other people. And so we already have a lot of going that's happening in our lives. We have a lot of doing. And so it's convenient for us to, when we hear go, to think, well, that's something foreign missionaries do. I remember when I first started preaching, actually, my remembrance of 9/11 was I did my licensure and ordination exam on the morning of 9/11 at about 8 in the morning in Nashville Presbytery, when, and I didn't even know the planes had flown into the tower until I got into the presbytery meeting and was told, and then that we preached. I preached to the presbytery, and then we adjourned to send people back to their churches so that they could pastor their congregations in that terrible time. But I'll never forget that. But I remember as I was first starting as a pastor, one of the more prominent members of the church that I was pastoring literally said to me, and I think after he said it, to be fair, he probably knew he shouldn't have said it, but he said, you know, it's your job to do evangelism. You're the one that you get paid for that. You're an expert. And so we got to talk about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. And my job is being the one who equips the saints for the work of ministry. And so that was an interesting conversation. So one of the things that we do is we kind of compartmentalize going, that applies to the experts. That people get very uncomfortable when you talk about every Christian's call to go and make disciples and to evangelize. It makes you, there's three things in the church that a preacher preaches on that makes people uncomfortable. It's sex and evangelism and prayer. And I think another problem as we come to this passage with the Great Commission is we look at it very legally. Almost as if we know that it's imperative that we go. We may try to compartmentalize it or mess around with it. But we kind of look at it as Jesus is adding 11th commandment to the 10 commandments. And I don't know about you, but I have this instinctive legal mindset in the way that I relate to the commandments, and it's basically do this and live and don't do this and die. So either I'm doing evangelism, I'm going and sharing the gospel and making disciples, or I'm really stinking at it. And it becomes a performance treadmill that you get on if you think about this in terms in a legal mindset. And so you end up trying to, like, I know one of my problems this morning as I'm speaking to you is that a lot of you are going to hear this through that legal mindset, and you're going to go, I really stink at that. I need to try harder to do better. I need to get my priorities straight. I need to turn my energy and attention from all the other going that I'm doing and focus some more going on this. I need to change my desires and my abilities, my schedule. And so I know that as I go to preach on this morning, that it's going to come, if you have a legal mindset, it's going to come with guilt and shame. Because few of us measure up when it comes to going with the gospel and going and making disciples. And so it leads to either being defeated, or if you think you're really good at it, becoming very self-righteous. But for a lot of us, the Great Commission really looks more like the Great Omission. And ultimately, what we do is we find diversions in our going, because the Great Commission involves a surrendered will. It's a surrendering of what, in other words, it doesn't come into a neutral setting. It comes into a very busy setting with lots of things to do. And one of the things we talked about in Acts this morning that Jesus had to do to the disciples and had to do with Mary and his brothers is bring them to a place of helplessness. To take away all the other going they were doing, and then to refocus them, devote them to prayer, take away all their diversions, take away all their distractions, to really focus them in as individuals and as a church into the main calling of the church, which is to go and proclaim the gospel and to go and make disciples. And so before we get too guilty or feel too ashamed that we're not doing this very well, I want you to really let Matthew 28:18 grab a hold of you when Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, all authority." What I want you to see, I don't want you to come with your legal mindset to the Great Commission. I want you to come and see Jesus' mindset toward you as he focuses his church on what he expects of his church. And his mindset is he knows from the outset that our wills are divided. He knows from the outset that our hearts are double-minded. He knows from the outset of our hardness of heart, our coldness of heart. And Jesus saw the disciples. He saw their doubts. He saw it all. And this morning, Jesus sees you. He sees it. And there's no condemnation. He wants you to bring your divided heart to him. To get out of your legal mindset of success and failure. To bring your divided mind to him. And let him sanctify your heart. To bring your doubts to him. Christians are not very good at expressing. One of the things I like about this church, and Joe mentioned it, people are confessing their sins publicly. We're not going behind a confessional. And the only way you can really confess your sin is to know that Jesus already knows. And so the confession is not for him. The confession is for you and me. To clear out the insanity of all the goings in our lives and to recenter us into a God-centered life of going, proclaiming the gospel and making disciples. And what Jesus knows, not only does he know and see these disciples, think about what it is specifically that they did not believe. What did they doubt? They doubted the resurrection. There Jesus is. And they're doubting the resurrection. And even behind their doubt of the resurrection, what also are they doubting? Because if they're doubting the resurrection, they're also doubting the power of God in general. And basically, could God really do this? Could God really do something so great as what we've seen throughout the book of Mark? Can God really overturn death? Can Jesus Christ turn death itself into victory? And so in order for us to really get on board with the Great Commission and our going, we first have to be on board with the Great Commission of Jesus and the victory that He has won over everything. So instead of looking at our success and failure, we look at Jesus and we see that the victory is His. And we've seen Him. Mark talks about some of it. We've seen Him with all these healings and casting out demons. You've seen Him. We've heard Him say to the winds and the waves, "Peace be still," and He has control over nature. We've seen Him break open the tomb, Him tear down the curtain in the temple, the earthquakes breaking rocks, darkness over the land. Does that sound like someone who is defeated? And now, what He's doing is He's conquering the hearts of all of His followers who had run away. And all of their doubts, and all of their cold-heartedness and hard-heartedness. God is not angry at you for your hard-heartedness. He wants you to bring your hard-heartedness to Him. He's angry. He gets frustrated with us when we don't trust Him to bring that to Him, when He's already paid for it and won the victory. And so He's conquering the hearts of His disciples, and this morning He's coming to conquer your heart with the power of the gospel. And it's that power of the gospel conquering your heart that then makes you a gusher of grace to even engage in going and making disciples of other people and proclaiming the gospel. And here we're told that Jesus does not just have some authority, He has all authority. It is also not just some geographically limited authority, locally or regional, as in the United States or Italy or India, or some sphere of authority over the church but not over other spheres of authority. Here we're told that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And you know, the disciples, even in the beginning of the book of Acts, you see They just want Jesus to have visible political authority. When 2,000 years ago, when Israel was under Rome, the disciples said, "Remember," they said, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus said, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." One of the great problems I think I see today in the church and outside the church is how we idolize politics and think the voting booth can save us. I don't care what position you take. Jesus has all authority. He is sovereign. He has all authority over heaven and earth. And what happens is He's ruling invisibly. And for us, if it's not visible, it's not true. But we just saw here with these disciples, Jesus was visible and they still didn't believe. In other words, people come to me and say, "Well, I could just see Jesus and I would believe." No. Because if you don't believe Moses and the prophets of the Old Testament, you're not going to believe if God would even raise someone from the dead. And we see that worked out here. And Jesus is ruling invisibly over heaven and earth. But just because we can't see Him does not mean that He's powerless, or He is not active in His great mission across the face of the earth. And it's true that you may not like the way that Jesus is ruling. You may rebel against His authority, but your rebelling or disliking His authority does not mean He does not have authority. And, you know, Steve Brown says you really can't break God's law. You can only break yourself against God's law. And here we see that Jesus has been enthroned, that He is closing the last chapter of history, the resurrection. in the resurrection, God the Father has said yes and amen to the victory of Jesus over the greatest enemy of sin and death. And so he's had this great missionary victory in his life, and he's ascended to the Father, and he's praying for you right now, and he's poured out the Spirit in history. And so now this great commission is rooted in his victorious great commission. And so the main conclusion, I think, of this all authority and the great commission to proclaim the gospel and make disciples is actually very practical. And that is that Jesus has total control. He has a total victory. And so maybe the real problem with our not going is more related to our lack of confidence in him. Maybe we just don't believe he has all authority. I mean, why should we? We don't like to give him all authority in our lives. Have you lost confidence in Jesus? How much confidence do you have? I'm not talking about your self-confidence. Do you have confidence in Jesus? Do you believe he can change you? And we were talking in Acts this morning where Jesus is praying and he's teaching the disciples to pray, and it's talking about how Mary and Jesus' brothers came to Christ. They weren't that way to begin with. And we got to pray this morning for siblings. And all of you have siblings that we've been praying for. And I heard JT tell the story of his grandmother who prayed for him every day. She had confidence not in herself but in Jesus. And if Jesus can save a wretch like JT, can he not save you? If he can save the worst of sinners like me, your preacher, can he not save you? And so, Jesus, looking at the Great Commission from Jesus' perspective, moves us from doubt to worship. And that's what's happening in Matthew. You're either going to doubt and not have confidence in him, or you're going to worship him. And if you don't, you're not worshiping him and you have that doubt, he doesn't even condemn these people for that or you for that. He says, come to me with your doubt and let me turn it into worship. Let me show you confidence, why you should be confident in me. And then I think we can understand why both Mark and Matthew talk about going to proclaim the gospel and going to make disciples. Because as you are going and as you're making disciples, that's how you learn to see the gospel at work in other people and in you. So that if we're just sitting in and we turn Christianity into education, that won't save you. Education is good, but it will not save you if you're always sitting and looking for another course on discipleship and looking for another Bible study and looking for another evangelism course. You actually have to go. And we have to go both as individuals, but also as we're fishers of men. This kind of comes clear to me growing up in Bayou LaBattery, Alabama, in a fishing village. You can be a lone angler with your fishing pole and catch a fish, or you can go with a team of people and throw your nets overboard and catch a fish. And different people are doing different things, but everybody has to be going. The church is on a mission with Jesus, going with the gospel and making disciples. And the assurance to us is that he's already won. We're joining what he's doing. And so we go, and then we go how? To go. All authority is in Jesus. Our confidence is in him who has all authority. And we go to all nations. Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And I think under the rubric of all authority, then all nations becomes very simple. I need to break down just for a minute this idea of all nations, because we think in terms of national boundaries. The United States, India, Italy, that's where we kind of think of going and making disciples with missionaries. But that's not the way the Bible understands all nations. The Bible understands all nations as all people groups, wherever they are. And so going doesn't mean that you have to leave your job and go to Italy or go to Spain or go to India. Going means where you are, your own mission. You're going to your family, to your spouse. It's kind of the concentric circles. You're going first to those closest to you, those who are nearest you, and you're going with the gospel. And that's often the hardest thing to do, because those people know us best. They know all of our failings. So if you don't know how to own your failings, it's going to be very hard to go to your siblings and talk to them about the gospel, because they're going to say, you hypocrite. But if you know if you believe the gospel and you know Jesus has already comprehended that, you say, yeah, come join me at this foot of the cross as a hypocrite. Sometimes we like to go far away because it's too hard to go near. But as we go and we see the Spirit at work, breaking us down, breaking down other people, humbling us, then we see that Jesus is active and real, though he's invisible. His power is at work in our families, with our friends and relatives, on the military base as we're going. I don't have a great agenda when I get back in January. My great agenda is not to, I don't necessarily do a lot of marketing kind of stuff. You are the marketing. You're either, you're the aroma of God's grace. And people can smell. You're the taste that people taste and see that God is good, and people can taste. They're not without taste. And so going to all nations means going to all people groups. Both in Judea, right? So in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. So there is a geographic component to it. But there's also, that's why some of the disciples didn't leave the Jerusalem area. They were dispersed later. But some of them went far and wide. But the missionary task that God is calling us to is to share the grace that we have received and are receiving to those who are hungering and thirsting for grace, even if they don't know they're hungry and thirsting for grace. I've heard it said that evangelism is simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And that sounds really good, but it really doesn't go far enough. Because evangelism is actually a beggar eating the bread and sharing the bread they're eating with other people who are hungry and thirsty. Not just saying, oh, go find this somewhere. You're eating it. You need it. And so this year, when I came these first 3 months, I made it a point. I just didn't want to do anything new while I was here. Just wanted to spend time with you and enjoy you. But one of the things I want you to pray with me about when we come back, in the first of the year, we're going to be preaching through the book of Romans. Joe and Ken are going to be preaching through 2 Timothy over the next few months. And we're going to preach through the book of Romans. But at our prior church, one of the things that was most helpful to me and most helpful to our church, I put together a course called A New Life, so that we could carry out these things here, to go, learn how to go and proclaim the gospel and to make disciples. And that really was one of the best things that I ever did. And I'd like to do that when I get back. Because what happened was, we had all these introverted people in our church, and the idea of going just terrified them. They thought I was going to say, you need to go door to door and knock on doors. And they were really reluctant, these groups of 10 or 15 people over one semester, and another semester people went through, and we saw tremendous effects out of it. And the first thing I wanted them to do was not to go talk to other people about the gospel, but to learn how to talk to each other about the gospel, so that they could become a gusher of grace. And then it was so interesting. I watched these introverted people. When you're talking about the gospel to one another and you're afraid, and you don't know who to talk to, and you're afraid of going door to door, then you start praying. And so they started praying, and they started working on their testimony together, and they started praying for those closest, as you would expect, those closest to them. And you know something what happened? As they were thinking in the context of going with proclaiming the gospel and making disciples, all those things came together, because all the hot button issues that are in our culture today, every single one of them, one of those people in our group had a family member that was involved in it, whether it was transgender, homosexuality, people leaving the faith. And I watched these people in the context of the gospel talk with one another about how to pray for these people and how to share the gospel with them and how helpless they were and what it looked like to love them. And it was the most beautiful thing I saw, of this coming together of evangelism and discipleship. And even though they may not have gotten to talk to these people, or they were scared to death, as they prayed, God provided opportunities. And then they started praying for people. Remember, they didn't want to go talk to anybody about the gospel. They started praying about those closest to them, and God opening doors for them to talk to them, to their family. And then they started praying about meeting people in their neighborhood. They never had to go door to door at all. They had opportunities that came up in their neighborhood to talk to people about the gospel, and they saw for themselves. They didn't hear me as a preacher teaching them about justification by faith alone, teaching them about election. That's all good. They saw it at work. They saw the Spirit at work. And they believed. And it was transforming for them. And so what you have coming together is all nations as you're going, with the third point, all teaching all that I have commanded you, can't be an abstraction, just like this great commandment. Teaching you about the great commandment cannot be an abstraction. It is a personal expression of God's love. It's not the 11th commandment added to the 10 commandments. It is an expression of all 10 of the commandments of God's love for you. It's the way you discover God's love for you as you're going with His love to other people and find out you don't have the capacity to love them. And then God loves you, and through Him, you're able to love other people. It's not magic. It's all authority. All nations. All I have commanded you is encapsulated in going with the gospel and proclaiming the gospel and making disciples. And here's the final point, and it's really important, is all the days. Mark says it in verse 20 of 16, while the Lord worked with them, Matthew says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age, literally reads, all the days I am with you. Jesus is using the language of Yahweh, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I am with you. I'm invisible, but I'm here. Do you believe that this morning as we come to this Lord's table? That God is invisible, but He's here? Or do you just control everything by what you can see? This week I've been reading 2 Chronicles. And I came across this verse in chapter 6, verse 18, that just kind of gripped my heart. King Solomon is dedicating the temple that he had built, and he's praying in that dedication. And Solomon asked God the question, I think, that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, is the question that I want you to ask today and deal with today. Solomon said this, will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? And Solomon, as he's praying that, feels the tension, and as he's continuing praying, he says, behold, heaven and the heavens above the heavens cannot contain you. How can this house that I have built contain you? Will you, God, who is higher than the heaven above the heavens, will you dwell with man on the earth? And then a few verses later, Solomon is still praying before the congregation. He says, and now arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your covenant. And so Solomon's prayer answers the question, yes, he will dwell on the earth. But in the Old Testament, he's dwelling on the earth behind a veil, behind a curtain, in the Holy of Holies. So he's near, but he's separated for our safety. But in preaching and reading that through 2 Chronicles, I had just been preaching on God tearing down the curtain in Mark. And it really just gripped my heart. That there's no separation. God has made a way to dwell in you. And he's made a way to dwell in this church. And what it really the Great Commission boils down to is, do we have confidence in God's, in Christ's authority? And do we believe he's here? Or do we believe the Great Commission is up to us? If the Great Commission's up to you, it's a mission impossible, right? But if the Great Commission is in Jesus' hands, all authority, all nations, all I have commanded you, all the days. There was a store owner in Pennsylvania who had a bunch of people stealing from his store. And he couldn't stop them and couldn't get the police to intervene. And so he bought himself a lion and put the lion in the store. And you know, nobody, no more stealing. Do you have confidence in the Lion of Judah? Do you believe what Paul says, that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, from first to last? I think that's my problem, right? That's our problem. Lord, I pray as we come to this table that you would help us. Give us the eyes of faith to see you at work and help us to go. We don't need experts. We learn as we're going on the job training. And we see you at work. And stumble all over ourselves, don't know what to say, what to do. But we know we're sinners in need of grace, and so we get to tell other people how you're saving us, how you have saved us, and how you are saving us day by day. And I pray that you would make this congregation gushers of grace. I do pray for a new life training as we come back in a year. I pray that you would, so that I wouldn't try to manipulate people or push people, that you would open up hearts, people, the hearts of people, that they would want to learn together how to share the gospel with each other and with other people, non-Christians and Christians. And so I just surrender that to you, even as I've mentioned it today, and pray that you would work up a desire in people's hearts to participate. And I pray as we come to this table that you would give us more grace, this table for Christians. So Holy Spirit, would you finish your table? If there's anyone here who's not a Christian, which I'm expecting there are, even some of us may think we're Christians and we're not. I pray, Jesus, for the converting power of your gospel. No condemnation in Christ. No condemnation. Would you, Holy Spirit, save someone today for the first time? And would you save all of us? Today is the day of salvation. Help us to come to you for more grace as we take from this table. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.